And that's what we talked about first and foremost. And then we talked about the importance of being devoted to one another and the notion of loyalty from Romans chapter 12. And then I talked to you about the importance of esteeming one another and accompanying one another and helping one another out and esteeming the other higher than we esteem ourselves. And then we talked about in James chapter 5 how we need to confess our faults one to another and admit to one another when we've done wrong and say, you know, this is on me. I've done wrong and I'm sorry for what I've done. And then we ended up 2 weeks ago in Colossians chapter 3 where we talked about bearing with one another. And we all have to put up with one another. You know, you have to put up with me, I have to put up with you. And it's not always fun, it's not always easy, but if we're going to preserve the relationship, if we're going to make our relationships better, then these are some of the things that we must do. Well, as we continue on in that vein, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at a couple more of these today, and I'm planning on wrapping it up, and I'm going to even tell you where we're going to end, because it is Deacon Ordination, Deacon Installation Sunday. And it just seemed to me that it would be good for us to bring all of these kind of loose ends together, and we're going to culminate with what we'll see in Galatians in just a little bit about the importance of serving one another. That's where we're heading. But before we get there, I want us to talk about what we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And in fact, I'm going to go back and begin reading in verse 1. We then, therefore, who are strong, ought to bear this. We ought to bear with the scruples of those who are weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, leading to the edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were done before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant that you be like-minded. That's where we started. And the importance of patience, by the way, is so essential to this and comfort that we may be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, this is the next one I want to look at. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us for the glory of God. In addition to bearing with one another, Paul tells us here that we need to receive, or I like to use the word, accept one another. Accept one another. Receive one another. Not just welcoming them, but welcoming them, realizing they come with flaws, as we all do. You know, all of us, whether we admit it or not, all of us have biases and prejudices. There is no such thing as a person who is completely objective or neutral. You might like to think that you are. You might like to tell people that you are, but we all have biases. Maybe you're not a person that is biased towards other people's gender or towards their race or towards their sexual preference or something like that, but you may be biased to their weight. You know, maybe you hate skinny people, or maybe you hate overweight people, or maybe you're biased about tall people or short people, or I don't know. We all have biases. You know, it's interesting to me, when I was at Penn State, you know, I had a lot of friends who were politically and ideologically on the left, and I realized that's probably not true with most people in this church, but, you know, in other places, and particularly academic communities, oftentimes you have people who are ideologically on the left. And one of the things I've observed about my friends that are on the left is this. They are very tolerant of everybody except for people who are on the right. It's really quite amazing. And what was always astounding to me is that all of the things that they don't like about the people on the right, which they're intolerant and so forth, that's exactly how they feel about the people who are on the right. And I always thought that was interesting. My friend, who was very leftist, he even said this to me one day. He said, if my daughter ever married a conservative, I would disown her. And he was absolutely serious. And I said, Fred, don't you get the cognitive dissonance that's going on here? I mean, this doesn't make sense. But it's amazing how all of us, and you may feel that way about people on the left. And the thing is, all of us, we have our differences, but the Bible says that if we're going to be able to get along, we have to receive and accept one another, even if they don't agree with us. It doesn't mean we have to put all of our differences aside, and it doesn't mean in the sense when I say put our differences aside that we kind of just, we check our brain at the door or we check our opinions at the door, but sometimes to get along, we do have to kind of tone it down a little bit. When I was in Pennsylvania pastoring, I had a lot of funerals. There was a lot of people. I began to wonder if maybe my preaching was killing them. I don't know, but anyway, there was a lot of people that had passed away and had some very unusual funerals, and I thought about writing a book one day about it because they were very, very bizarre circumstances. But one of the most really unique was this. We were still living in the parsonage at the time, and a knock came on the door, and there was a woman when I came to the door, and she was standing at my door, and she had heavy mascara, I could tell, because it had run because she had been crying. And she was wearing a black miniskirt, leather miniskirt, and I think it was some sort of a halter top, not something that you would normally wear coming to see the preacher, all right? So she was dressed, kind of like, she was a biker chick is who she was. And she was at the door, but she was crying, and I knew who she was, and I said, come on in. My wife was there and sat down, and I said, what's going on? She said, well, her old man, that was her boyfriend, that's what she called him, his name, I forget what his name was. I think his name was Tiny because he was huge. I think that's what his name was. And he was like kind of the head biker guy in the area. I mean, this guy was one rough and tough dude. He rode a Harley, the old school kind of Harley, but didn't have a brake in the front, and he had a beer keg strapped to the back. I'm not exaggerating. And apparently Tiny was going down the road. And maybe either the back brake didn't work very well or he's tapping the keg more than he should. I don't know. But he went around the curve, didn't make the curve, and landed in the yard of one of the people that goes to our church and hit a rock and was killed. And we had a cemetery across the street from our house, from the church, where the church was. And of course, this woman, they didn't have any church connections and so forth. And she had come to ask me if Tiny could be buried in our cemetery and if I would do the service. Well, I always will do a funeral service. That's not because I'm morbid or sick, might be, but that's not why. But the reason I'll always do a funeral is because I have a built-in audience that's ready to hear the gospel. I have never done a funeral service where people are not ripe and ready to hear the gospel. It doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be loud, but it can be very poignant and people are ready to hear. And so I said, of course, I'd be more than happy to do this service. And so this day was scheduled and it was at, he didn't have any church background. We had the service at the funeral home. And so when I pulled up there, I saw a very interesting dynamic. There were literally two groups of people standing in the parking lot, completely separate from one another. And there was smoke, by the way, rising from both. And the first was the suits. And these were people that were dressed as I was, with a coat, a coat and a tie on the guys were, and women in dresses, normal attire for a funeral. And they were standing around talking in this circle and visiting with one another and probably consoling one another. I'm not sure because I was just observing this. Remember, I told you I am very observant, and I took all this in really, really quickly. Over on the other side of the parking lot was another group of people, and they were what I call the leathers. And every person that was in that group was dressed in leather. They either had a leather vest on, or the women had leather skirts on, or something. And what was really interesting, the suits were here, the leathers were here, and neither were anywhere near one another. Now, I took a quick look at myself. Of course, I knew what I had put on that day, and I had a suit on. And I knew that the suits would have no trouble listening to me because I looked like them. But it was the leathers that I was concerned about. And so I prayed and I thought about it because, like I said, I'm all about connecting with people and giving them an opportunity to hear the Word of God and be ready to hear. And I don't have much time. My funerals are not long. They're just a just a few minutes of sermon because I want to get right to the meat of it. And so I parked my car, and I walked right past the suits, and I walked right in through the middle and stood in the very middle of all these people that were smoking and they were in leather. And, you know, they were scary looking, all right? They were scary looking. They'd kind of look like George if he wore leather and had tattoos, you know? And this is what I did. I went right around and I took each person's hand. And I said, "Hey, my name is Pastor Malacy, and I want to tell you how I'm the one that's going to do the service today, and I want to just tell you how sorry I am about your friend Tiny, because this guy was a legend in the biker community, in that community." And I went around every person, took their hand, and looked them in the eye, and shared my heart briefly. I want to tell you something. I've probably done hundreds of funerals. There has never been a time in my life, this is why it stands out, and it's been at least 25 years, where I had a group of people more attentive to the gospel than that day. Because when I went in, we sat down in that little chapel, the suits probably listened to me, but all the leather sat right in the front, and I can tell you what I preached on. I preached on James chapter 4, how our life is a vapor, and those people listen, and there were tears coming down their eyes, and I could tell that the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. Why? Because I had realized if I want to be heard, I've got to earn the right to be heard. And to earn the right to be heard, I need to receive them as Christ receives me. And if you want the right to be heard at the fair, if you want the right to be heard in Page County, if you want the right to be heard in this area, let me say, I'll tell you something, church. You need to receive people as Christ received you. Amen. You need to receive one another. And just because people don't look like you, just because they may not think like you, maybe just because they don't dress like you, just because they don't have the same color skin or the same accent or the same interest as you, if we are to be the church, we need to receive one another and accept one another. And again, it doesn't mean we check our brains at the door. And this is why there are different churches, by the way, because, you know, there are some churches where people are like to speak in tongues and some people like to have healing services and all of that. And that's great. That's great. If that's what they want, that's great. But it doesn't mean that and this is what's so disturbing to me about the church. You know, people that may not worship as we worship or have the same music that we have, or may not have the same doctrines that we have as far as some of the more secondary doctrines, they're not our enemies, folks. They're not our enemies. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if they believe that he came, and then he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and that only by believing in him you can get eternal life. If they believe that, they are our allies and our friends. They're not the enemies. And I think Satan has done a wonderful job in dividing the church on these stupid, petty, little, boneheaded things. And he's loving it because we're all just fighting with one another rather than receiving one another, accepting one another. I want to tell you something. I don't know who your pastor is going to be, but I'm going to tell you something about him. He's not going to be perfect. And his wife, she won't be perfect. And his kids, they won't be perfect. And there's going to be times he will say or do things that you may not like or you agree with. But if it's God's man that's here, you need to receive and accept them as you want them to receive and accept you. And receive one another. I was just telling that to George. I'm getting ready. I'm gonna preach a sermon one day. Put your big boy pants on, folks. Yeah, you can say, yeah. You know what? It's time for us just to get rid of all this stupid stuff. You know, there are people that need Jesus. There are people that have real problems out there. And we argue and fight and debate and all of this. And then we wonder why the people outside don't want to come in. Well, that's why. And until we create an environment, and by the way, people outside aren't going to want to come in until we learn to receive and accept one another. We're never going to receive them if we can't receive us. You know, in our relationships, it means that we need to be the president of our husband or wife's fan club. My wife is not perfect, but she is freaking awesome. Yeah, I said freaking too. Deal with that. She is. I mean, she looks amazing. She cooks amazing. She's like the best photographer. She's a great nanny. She's a great wife. She's great. She's not perfect, but she's great. And you know what? When I'm out and anybody mentions something about they have a house getting on the market, I say, hey, my wife takes pictures. You should hire her. Or, you know, or anything like that. Why? Because I'm her number one fan. Because why? Because she's awesome, but she's my wife. And guess what? She's my number one fan. Now, she also will tell me when I mess up. Because, by the way, and then we'll see this in the next one, that's what real fans do. You not only praise them when they're good, but you have the courage to confront the weaknesses. People say to my wife all the time, she said, boy, your husband's great. And she laughs, and she said, what, do you think he came that way? It's 38 years of hard work. And I'm still working on him. But we need to be the fan, and we need to be, instead of criticizing one another, we need to be the fans of one another. Of the deacons that we're gonna install and ordain today. We need to be their fans. Of the elders, of the search committee, of the worship team, of those who are doing the job here. We need to be their fans. When the pastor comes, be his fan. There's nothing like feeling welcomed and supported. We all have that need. That's an inner, innate human need to feel accepted. And when we don't feel accepted, when we feel shunned, we don't want to be a part of that organization. Again, it doesn't mean we ignore their faults. It doesn't mean we're aware of them, but we accept them. And I've used this phrase, and I'll use it repeatedly, warts and all. We all have imperfections. We accept them. Are you constantly questioning others? Are you constantly judging them? Then you are not accepting them and welcoming them. We need to accept without prejudice, without unrealistic expectations. How do we do that? We ask God for an open mind. And one of the things I stress when I teach counseling classes, when I teach teaching classes, I just emphasize it all the time. One of the most challenging traits that I've had to work on my whole life that I think we all need to do is what I call, it's not what I call, it's called self-awareness. We are so lacking in self-awareness. We are not aware that we judge others. We are not aware that we don't accept others. And what we need to do is ask God by His Holy Spirit to help us be aware of who we are and what we say. And be aware of our prejudices and our unrealistic expectations and how we judge others and who are the people that we kind of turn our nose up at and who we don't accept. Listen, I'm going to go back to the liberals just for a minute here, because I know that most of you are not theologically, you're not politically liberal, and I'm not either, but that's not the point. Listen, liberals need Jesus too. And you know something? People who believe in gay rights, they need Jesus too. And people who have been divorced, they need Jesus. And people who drink, they need Jesus. And people who don't look like you, they need Jesus. And if we're constantly on Facebook ramming everybody and judging everybody, do you think we're going to bring people to Jesus that way? I don't think so. That doesn't mean you have to like everything that happens. But it does mean you need to be able, you need to earn the right to be heard. Somebody, you accept me, you welcome me. That's one of the things that brings me here every week. Because I know that you guys accept me and accept what I look like and what I do and the fact that I'm here and gone. And you know what? I accept you. Oh, yeah, I do. I know you don't think it's hard, but some days it is. We accept one another. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, receive one another as Christ received us. Why? For the glory of God. We spent the last half an hour before I got up to start to talk, talking about bringing God the glory. Well, one way we bring God glory is by accepting one another and receiving one another. You need to ask God for an open mind, to be honest about ourselves, be honest about how we judge others. Recognize that no person is completely objective. There is no such thing as being value neutral. It's not possible. As human beings, we are inherently biased. That's okay. But what we do is then we need to ask God to reveal to us where we are biased, reveal to us where we are judgmental, and check it. In that same chapter, Romans 15, and then we're going to get to the last, we're going to skip ahead to the other one. This is another one that Paul says, not only are we to accept and receive one another, but verse 14, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and also to admonish one another. Now, this is the one that some of you couldn't wait till I got to. Because you really love, you think you have the gift of admonishment. Oh, yeah, you do. And it usually starts out this way. I probably shouldn't say this, but. God told me to tell you this. Yeah, right, that's a bunch of malarkey. No, he didn't. If you have to say, I probably shouldn't say it, then guess what? You probably shouldn't say it. Some of you, man, this is your favorite one. Admonish one another. But admonish doesn't mean that you're always going to be critical. It means to warn. It means to teach. It comes from the Greek word noutheo, which means to counsel, to come alongside. It means that we confront without attacking. And this is where most of us fall short. We're good at the confronting, but we can't confront without attacking. So there is a time to confront. I just told you about my wife. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't receive confrontation well. It surprises you, doesn't it? I don't. I don't receive criticism well. First of all, because I really honestly don't believe I'm wrong that much, number one. But beyond that, you know, I'm just the way I'm wired and the way I am. But Paul tells us that we need to admonish one another. Let me give you two quick illustrations, one where admonishment happened and one where it didn't, and the outcomes. In 1 Samuel 3, you don't have to turn there, but Eli, who was the predecessor of Samuel as the prophet and the priest in Israel, Eli, it says, failed to confront his sons. And his sons were a total disaster. Same thing actually was true of Jacob. Jacob didn't confront his sons either. Some of us have a hard time confronting our loved ones about areas in where they're weak. Some of us do it so much that they feel beat up all the time. I'm not talking about that. You know, there's a time to confront, and there's a time to say, listen, this is an issue that we need to talk through. I can remember a conversation I had with one of my sons one time, and it wasn't a conversation I looked forward to, and it wasn't a conversation that I wanted to do, but I knew to be able to help him grow, we needed to have this. With Andrew particularly, I remember one time when he first met Joycey, he wasn't sure he liked Joycey. I mean, she was beautiful and all that, but Joycey was a very strong woman. And Andrew had perceived, most of the girls he had dated up to that point were the kind of girls that needed rescue. And, you know, guys like girls that they need to rescue because it makes them feel important and it makes them feel powerful. And I said to him, Andrew, I said, I want to tell you something. We were in the car heading to Domino's Pizza to pick up pizza for the family. I said, Andrew, I want to tell you something. And I said, I hadn't even met Joycey, but I said, I want to tell you something about strong women. I said, I know you're afraid of them because your mother is one and you're surrounded by them. And it is a pretty scary place to live in our house with all these women. I told you before, I'm swimming in a sea of estrogen and drowning, you know, and that's kind of been my life. But I said, I want to tell you something. Strong women will annoy you. They'll frustrate you. And you'll definitely want to kill them once in a while. But I said, I want to tell you something, Andrew. I'm a better man because of your mom. Your mom has made me a better man. And I mean made me, because I went there kicking and screaming. And I said, you know, if God calls you to marry a strong woman, that's okay, buddy, because you're a good man. You're a really good man. But she can make you a better man, and she has. And that was a conversation that wasn't easy. And sometimes we have to have those kind of confrontations. But some of us, boy, we can't wait to confront. No, that's not what we're talking about. That and love, it goes along with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, that we need to build up one another. It takes courage. Now, that was the negative side with Eli. The positive side was with Nathan. You may remember David. David cheated with Ashley, whatever it is that came out this week. He probably would have been, you know. But anyway, David had an affair with Bathsheba, and everything was going hunky-dory. Oh, except, of course, that he killed her husband. And, of course, that he had a child out of wedlock, and he hid his sin. And then God decided to go to the prophet by the name of Nathan. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Nathan, having to go to the king and confront him about his sin of adultery and murder? I don't think I would have wanted that. But God gave it to Nathan. And Nathan, I am sure, didn't sleep very much up until the time he went up to and confronted David in 2 Samuel chapter 4. But when he did, the results we know were positive. Psalm 32 was written because of that confrontation. Psalm 51 was written because of that confrontation. Here in Romans chapter 15, the context is when we admonish, it's because they were full of goodness and knowledge, which made them qualified to admonish, and it's not the same as judging. And by the way, we set the example in our life first by being willing to receive admonishment. Some of you are great at giving admonishment, but you're not so good at receiving it. And we needs to work both ways. And the last one this morning, because we're almost out of time already, especially if I want to be able to do what we want to do today, is go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so not only do we need to receive one another, and not only do we need to admonish one another and encourage one another, but Galatians chapter 5, look what he says in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Boy, we like that. As Christians, we're called to freedom. We're not bound by the law anymore. That's the whole purpose of the book of Galatians. But he says, do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, and here is our last one for this morning, serve one another. Serve one another. How many of you will go out to eat after church this morning? Anybody go out to eat today? Out to a restaurant? I don't think McDonald's qualifies as a restaurant, but all right, how many of you will go out sometime in the next couple of weeks to a restaurant? Put your hand up. All right, good. That's most of you. How many, you have to, most people, well, it depends, but if I'm going to go out to eat, I tend to stay away from places where you go and get your food with mass quantities, all right? Because first of all, you tend to overeat, but second of all, sorry, the sneeze guard doesn't prevent all the germs, all right? But the third thing is, too, if I'm going to go through all the trouble and expense of going out to eat, I like somebody to serve me. Anybody else like that? And that's the way some of you are about the church. You come to church to be served. Somebody hands you a bulletin. Somebody helps you sit down. Somebody passes you the offering plate. Somebody leads you in worship. Somebody gives you a sermon. Someone tells you what to do, and then you go home. And for many of you, that's the kind of relationship that you want with the church. You come to be served. But folks, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to serve one another. Service is a two-way street. Jesus said it best himself. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to serve. And this is what Paul says here. We are to serve one another. And that is what deacons, by the way, are all about. I don't know if you knew it or not, but the word deacon is the Greek word diakones, which means to serve. It's all about serving. You know, it's interesting because in some churches where they don't have elders, they only have deacons and maybe trustees. And in many churches, it seems, people look at the deacons like, wow, they're the bosses of the church. I like the way you guys do it here because guess what? The deacons are not the bosses. You know what I call them? They're the hands and feet of the church. You may not know it, though, but while we're in here, you know, just kind of doing our thing, there are deacons that go out and they count the money. There are deacons that go out and keep the premises secure. There are deacons that go out and make sure that the doors are locked or unlocked, that everything is functioning properly. There are deacons that go about just making sure everything is working. And then if you have an issue or a problem, your deacon will be the one that will connect with you and help you and bring it forward. That's their job. And they are here to serve. The idea of deacons started in the book of Acts chapter 6. If you have that, you can turn there real quickly. In Acts chapter 6, you know, we think of the early church. In the early church, everything went well. Not always. It says in Acts chapter 6, in the days, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Can you imagine a complaint in a church? Wow, that's surprising. Can you imagine that there would be people that complained about something? Yeah, well, where there are people, there is conflict and there are complaints. And this was it. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected. We're not getting our fair share. This group is being, you know, they're getting all the focus shined on them and ours are being neglected. It sounds like things never change. And then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of disciples together and said, and by the way, focus this because the apostles represent your pastor. It says, it is not good that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Let me tell you something. I stay out of the whole thing about looking for a pastor, but I'm going to step in right now and say this. The first and foremost requirement of the pastor is that his job is to focus on the word. That's his job. Yes, you are paying somebody a decent salary to study the word of God. Why? Do you think when I come up here, what, you know, you may not always like what I have to say, and you may kind of think some of my words are out, you know, crazy, but I don't think anybody ever doubts that I put the time in studying. You have benefited because for 21 years, I worked in a place where people gave me the space and the time to study the word. Because I can't get up here and give if I don't have it inside. And you can't come to church and expecting a pastor to give you a rocking sermon where you're challenged and you learn something if you don't give him the time and the money and the space to study. That's just a little commercial, all right? But that's important. And he says, that's the primary job of the pastor isn't to run around and visit you. It's important, but that's why you have the deacons. Because in a church this size, if the pastor visited everybody just once a year, he'd never get anything else done. You may not like it, but it's true. So just deal with it, all right? And that's what they said. It's not right that we should leave the ministry of the word to serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. That's number one. Good character, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's where deacons started, folks. These men that we're going to bring forward in just a minute and that we're going to pray over and dedicate to the Lord and to you, these are men that God has called to serve you. To serve you. And most of them are not the kind of men that want to get up on the front like me and talk about that. They don't want to, when Robert and I talked about this, they don't even necessarily want to tell you what their name is. It's not because they're embarrassed of their name. Maybe Ross, they should be. No, Ross has got a good name. But it's because they're not like me. They're not entertainers. They're not, talkers. But guess what? If you need something done, these are the guys you want to go to. Now, let me just say this before I bring them forward. It says in Galatians that we serve one another. They are here to serve you, but guess what? You're there to serve them. Who does the deacon go to when he's discouraged? Who does the elder go to when they're downtrodden? Who does the pastor go to when they have a problem? You see, folks, we are here not just to be served, but to serve one another. And one of the most important things that you need to commit to, if you haven't done so already, whether or not you get a pastor today, tomorrow, or whenever, is you need to commit to serving God by serving others here in this local church. Amen? And if you're not serving, you're out of the will of God. And it may not always be the most public and the most applauded position, but every one of us, God has called us to serve. And what we need to do is intentionally look for opportunities to serve, not wait for them to fall into our laps. I think, if you ever get a chance to talk to Robert, I guarantee you a year and a half ago, Robert, you never thought you would be doing what you're doing. But God came looking for Robert. And Robert stepped up to the plate and is serving. As all of these men are. And folks, all of us need to serve. And to do so, we just need to have a willing heart and an open mind. And we need to commit ourselves to serving and to serving God here. And then a little bit later this morning, at the close of the service, when we have our invitation, I'm going to invite you. And this is a really simple invitation this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Number two, are you actively serving God in some capacity in this local church? Actually, that should be number three. Number two is, are you part of this local church? Have you joined this church? Have you been baptized? And then, if you're saved and you're part of the church, are you serving? This morning, we honor and we celebrate and we install and we ordain men whose title is all about serving. But folks, you don't need to be called a deacon to be a servant. You just need to be a child of God. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward right now. So gentlemen, come, if you will, and stand in the front. And I'm going to have the elders come and sit over here on the, whatever that thing is called over there, all right? Come on down here, you guys. I mean, I'm not going to make you talk, but I am going to make you stand in front of everybody. First and foremost, I want you to know that they all dress better than me today, all right? And Robert's going to go and he's going to introduce each one of the men that are here. And then what we're going to do, just so you all know what we're doing, then I'm going to stand in front of them and then I'm going to do a reading. And part of it's going to involve you responding like at a wedding, like we do or we will, all right? You'll know your piece when I signal to you. And then what we're going to do after we do the official installation process, I'm going to have the deacons gather together on their knees, and the elders gather around them. And then I'd like the church to stand, not yet, and hold hands. So get out the Germex right now, all right? And we're going to pray a prayer of dedication and installation over these men, all right? That's what we're going to do. All right, Robert, go ahead.
All right. It's good to be here today, and I'm going to go through and introduce everyone again. Forgot last time to introduce Ross, so he gets the spotlight today. But Ross Thomas is on the end, and Mark Milam, and Sean Clayman, Jesse Shiflett, James Mitchell, Paul Johnson, Ron Payne, and I'm Robert Griffith. And Bobby Moore, he's with his daughter this morning, so just keep them in prayer. We're here to serve the church, as Pastor Malacy has said, and that in this time where we're looking for a pastor, and just like Pastor Fred said, we just need to be the church. And during this time, we're waiting on a pastor, but that doesn't mean the work stops, that we just need to get involved and start serving. And that's what we're here to do. We're going to have a display of all of our pictures and all those that we minister to. Each one of us has a list of families, and so we're going to have that display the next couple weeks. So I'll be looking for that, and if you need anything, we're here to serve you.
Actually, I'm going to ask the congregation now to stand. Would you stand? And elders, you come on down here. All right, wait there for a second. Yeah. Congregation, three main purposes of a deacon are to know God's people in the church, to know their needs, both physically and spiritually, and to do their best to meet those needs. But let me just say this about needs. People can't meet them if they don't know that they exist. And so there is a sense in which I'm going to give you the charge that you need to find these guys. And if you have a need, reach out to them. I have talked and sat in their meetings, and they are more than willing to meet those needs, but they're not mind readers, as handsome as they are. Not really. But anyway, they can't meet the needs if they don't know about them. So make sure that they know what they are. Congregation, do you, the members of this church, having sought God's leading, acknowledge that these brethren standing before you as deacons are there to serve you as a congregation and perform their ministry of service as was done in the early church? If so, say, we do. Congregation, will you encourage, will you pray for, will you honor them, will you give them your hearty support as they discharge their responsibilities? If so, say, we do. Gentlemen, you are now being set apart as deacons. The title means minister, servant, or helper, or one who ministers to needs. You have been selected by this church to serve and to lead them. Have you prayerfully considered the privileges and responsibilities that will be yours as you serve as deacons? And I'm going to go each one by one, and say, I do, all right?
I do. 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 I do.
Are you willing to accept this task and commit yourself to be a servant of this congregation, to meet them in their needs, to teach the others to serve, not only through teaching, but as your example, through example as a deacon? If so, say, I am.
I am. I am. I am. I am. I am.
Will you seek with the help of the Lord through prayer and through the study of his word, will you seek the Lord so that your service will bring honor to him and to his son, Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will. Gentlemen, if you'll gather together and kneel right here in the center. And elders, if you'll come surround them. Just congregation, if you want to join hands with those in near you, And elders, put your hands on these men. And let's uplift our hearts in prayer and dedication for these men. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Lord, it's more than just knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. Lord, being a child of yours means that we are called to serve. We are called to serve one another. And Lord, thank you for each of these men that are here today and the one that cannot be here, but who have answered your call to serve you as the hands and feet of Rileyville Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the time and the energy and the commitment that this calls for them from them. Lord, I just pray, first and foremost, that you would wrap your hands of protection around them. Lord, that you would just keep them safe, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in all parts of their life. Lord, may their hearts be open to you. Lord, may they have wisdom to execute this solemn and awesome privilege of serving you in this church to the best of their ability. Lord, may you unite them. May you use them to set an example of service and unity to the church. Lord, be with Robert and those that and his wife as they lead this body. And Lord, I just pray that your hand of protection, that your wisdom, that your presence, that your guidance, that you would be with them and among them. Lord, we dedicate them to you today, both the new ones that are newly being dedicated this morning, but to all of these men and to their families, Lord, their families. Lord, we dedicate them to you. We thank you for them. We thank you for their willingness to serve. And we ask for your great blessing to be poured out on them, Lord, I pray. And so we commit them to you. We thank you for them. Bless this church. Bless the elders. Bless each member of this church, each attender of this church. Lord, may we all be found faithful to serving you. Regardless of whether or not there's a pastor here, may we realize that you are our head and we are your body, and that we serve you, Lord, first and foremost and only. So we commit these men to you this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Roy's up in the sound booth, and he's also one of our deacons, and he's working hard even right now. So.
You know, if Roy wasn't serving up there, I'd be in a heap of trouble. So thank you, Roy. All right. When we close out the service in just a minute, I'm going to have the men come back. Actually, I'm going to have you guys... No, I'm going to have you come down to the front today when you're done. And I want you, everybody, to come by and just shake their hand and thank them for their willingness to serve. Relationships are tough. But God calls us to get along with one another, folks. Especially in the church, we are members of one another. We are part of his body. As I just prayed, he is the head, not me, not the elders, not the pastor. He is our head. And we are called to be his body. These guys are the hands and feet, but there's need for fingers and toes and eyes and ears and mouth and all kinds of other parts. My question to you is, are you serving as you are called to serve? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This whole service has been about serving today, building to this point. But first and foremost, you need to know the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come to earth, to give up his life so that we could have salvation. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, we would love to show you how to become one of his children, to know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. If there's anyone like that this morning, would you slip up your hand? I'd love to pray for you this morning, anyone like that at all. Maybe there's someone here today that you recognize you haven't done a good job receiving other people. bearing with other people, praying for other people, serving other people. Maybe God's spoken to you this morning, and you need to come down in front in just a few moments and recommit yourself to serving. Recommit yourself to investing in the relationships that are so important in our life and here. Or maybe you've just never been a part of this church officially. Or maybe you've never obeyed Jesus Christ in baptism and followed him by being baptized. All of these things, we would love to help you meet those goals this morning, to accomplish these things for the glory of God and his kingdom. So do that in just a moment as we get ready to have our closing invitation. Lord, thank you for each of these ones who serve you so faithfully in this church, Lord, and those who do so many things, from printing off the bulletins to patrolling the grounds to organizing the service to doing the worship to teaching Sunday school to being in the nursery to leading the youth group, Lord, to running the sound equipment, to following me through with the video camera. Lord, I can't even begin to imagine and remember all of the things that people do here to serve you. But Lord, thank God you know, and none of it misses your gaze. So thank you for those who serve you. But Lord, may we not be remiss in our own responsibilities. And for those that are here this morning that are not actively serving you, that have not joined this church, that have never followed you in obedience and baptism, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would make that commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing, Tom?
Serve the Lord.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Please stand with me, please. George is going to come down to the front here with me. If God's spoken to your heart this morning in any of these areas, you feel free to come. You don't have to wait till we start singing. You come right now as we sing. To come on down the front here. I'm going to ask all of you to come and give them a hug, tell them you appreciate them. Maybe if you have a need, you can share it with them. And also tell them that you're going to be praying for them, because I'm sure they would appreciate hearing that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to serve you. And so I hope that the words that we have just sung are words that we can say with our whole heart. And if not, Lord, I pray that we would recommit ourselves to serving you with our family, with our whole heart, here in your vineyard to call us home. Thank you for each of these that have stepped up to the plate and willing to serve in this capacity as a deacon. Lord, bless them and their families, I pray. Bless us this week as we serve you in whatever we're doing. May we honor you, and may we encourage one another and bless one another. And in so doing, Lord, may we show our love for you by loving one another, we pray. In Jesus' name.
In my life. Yeah.